It's a joy and a privilege to be with you tonight. Actually, it's been about 1 month or so, maybe 6 weeks, that we have, both Sherry and I have felt a definite shift in our health issues. And about a year ago, we were diagnosed with leukemia, with a high white blood count. But we felt like God wants to get us a second opinion, especially among those down in the tropics that have a lot of experience with parasites and some of those other causes that can factor into to high white blood count. And so upon receiving not only one, but actually three different concurrences down there, and then visiting another medical doctor here in Indiana, in Seymour, that group of men felt like it was not because of JAK2 leukemia, but rather because of parasites, and we're still dealing with that. Got rid of a lot of them down there through different treatments, as well as heavy metals, which is kind of a strange thing, but we had some dental work done 30 years ago in our first terms in Guatemala, and the German doctor there put in the old silver fillings and put a lot of mercury in those. And then after a while, some of those fillings got bad. And like perhaps some of you don't like to really go back to the dentist as soon as you need to. So I let some of those go, and especially the last one deteriorated over a period of time. And that mercury then leached into my bones. So we are grateful for a different diagnosis, but still it's a process. And we're very thankful for your prayers, your support over the years. We're entering actually our 20th year with EFM. And it's been a joy just to know that you've been here, not only praying for us, but for other missionaries. And our hearts go out to those that aren't well tonight. I just received news that Brother Stanley has lymphoma. And so that God would intervene. He's a God who's a God of miracles, and we know that we have a heavenly home that someday we're going to be in, but it's hard to say goodbye to loved ones, especially through cancer. So we've kind of gone through that time of looking at what our possibilities were, and wondering, if we're going to go through the traditional route of chemotherapy and radiotherapy that they were recommending. But we're thankful, too, that there are those who have been able to see some, have received help in these different areas of cancer, and it all hits us in different ways. So it's wonderful if we can just put our hands in the hands of a living God who's sovereign over our life. And He knows our years. And looking back a year ago, I could say honestly to the Lord, it's been a wonderful 60 years, Lord. Wonderful, full 60 years. Very full. And what more could I desire but to have served You for all those years. And yet, He's pleased to allow our health to come back. And we rejoice in that. God is good. He is good all the time. And so I'm sure tonight that our prayers go out to those who are with different diagnoses, and that He, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, fully knows what they are going through and can fully comfort them and strengthen them. Satan likes to take advantage of these times, but we're grateful that God, in His grace that's being outpoured tonight, I was thinking this morning, kind of like the book of Ezekiel. It's just like a river coming out of the temple, And I pictured that in my mind, of the river of God's grace flowing out today around the world. A river, a mighty river flowing out of grace and compassion and grace and strength and grace and comfort. And it's just all flowing to His children all around the world. He just has an abundant supply tonight. I'm reading this evening, and also I'd like to mention a thank you to Brother Ziegler. I'll be calling him for this privilege. Approached us during graduation over there at Stone City Academy, and so This is one of the first times that I've had the privilege of speaking coming back to the United States. And we're in our seventh month back, so grateful for this privilege. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, I'm sure a well-known portion to you who love the Word of God, Zephaniah 3:17. And let's stand as we read this portion. I'm going to read all the way through to the end, talking about the Lord reaching to those who are promises of returning from the captivity. And so it says, actually back in verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. And that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." And again, verse 17, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing." Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time just gathering together here at Wisebaugh in this community of believers. There may be those in our midst that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, even as we're praying right now. The Holy Spirit is faithful to draw them and help them to understand that Jesus loves them tonight and wants them to know this great salvation that we sang about this evening. And Father, you are a God not only of Israel, but of your people. And we are the engrafted ones, and we are the spiritual Israel. And we know tonight that you are in the midst of us, and you are a great God, a God who rejoices over us, and a God who is actually singing over us, which is a beautiful, beautiful picture. We pray tonight that you'll touch every family here, every individual, and help us, dear Lord, as we look into your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. In this verse, you may not consider very much as God as a singer or God as a musician or God is rejoicing over his people, but truly everything that we have in our human attributes come from God's attributes. He is. He is everything, not just the principal attributes of omniscience and omnipresence and those that we are familiar with, but God is a God of every human quality. So tonight I think we're going to talk about something I know I'm going to share with you, but I would assume that for many this is not a topic that maybe has been shared often. Perhaps it has. But I see in this verse too that we serve a mighty God, a God of emotions. I will rejoice over you. This verse is just like full of emotion. And it's full of good emotions, right? Yeah, we all like good emotions. But oftentimes in our human frailty, in our fragility, we are people of bad emotions, and we sense those very quickly. And as someone has mentioned not too long ago to Sherry and to me, we don't talk much about emotions in the holiness movement. That's kind of a subject, you know, that's for people who go see counselors or psychiatrists or something. Our God is a God of emotions. Our God is a good God. It's a topic very personal to all of us and very evident in our church, even though we may not talk much about it, and in our society on a daily basis. It is one in which, sad to say, as the old adage goes, where mortal man avoids and angels fear to tread. But nevertheless, it's very much an important topic, something the Bible speaks to very directly. Emotions are feelings. Wikipedia says, emotion in everyday speech is relatively brief conscious experience characterized by intense mental activity and a high degree of pleasure or displeasure. Scientific discourse has drifted to other meanings, and there is no consensus on a definition. Isn't that interesting? I can't really pin down what an emotion is. But we'll be looking at some of these emotions. They are often intertwined with mood, temperament, personality, disposition, and motivation. Emotions are complex. I should say that again. Emotions are complex. And often we fail in making them so simple that it does injustice to what some people are going through, what all of us are going through. So according to some theories, they are a state of feeling that results in physical and psychological changes that influence our behavior. To me, they're like the monthly tides. They ebb and flow for men and for women, with high tides and low tides. At high times, we can overcome everything and we surge over the top of almost anything. And at low times, we see everything that's exposed on the beach of life and we're depressed, perhaps, and wish immediately for the surging, rising waters of better feelings. Well, emotions for us as Americans all too quickly fall into convenient mental bins called stereotypes, which we label good emotions or bad emotions, right or wrong, controlled or uncontrolled, restrained or expressive. Southerners see Yankees as more stoic, and Yankees see Southerners as more gregarious. Their feelings are out in the open. Americans often, you see, I'm stereotyping right now, right? They see foreigners as more emotional. They say they are more expressive than we are. A couple months ago, we were on our way to see our daughter over at Columbus, Ohio. And as we went on off of one road and another in a ramp, we saw this gentleman in a car ahead of us. And all of a sudden, he had his arms sticking out of the window. He was going like this. So I know where he's from. Brother Crosley was giving us a little update on their trip to Guatemala just this morning. And he was mentioning that he had been able to master the art of putting his hand out the window and getting somebody to slow down so he could make go into another lane. And that becomes like second nature to us. It looks odd up here. But yes, they are an emotional people, so are we. We just express it in a different way. And we prefer to be known as more in control of our emotions. And yet, are we really in control of our feelings? Unfortunately, many Americans, by stimulants, by depressives, by uppers, by downers, constantly try to have good feelings and stay away from bad ones. Many turn to alcohol, tobacco, and drugs to control their feelings, their emotions. As Christians, we view these forms of feeling manipulation, and we should, as damaging to the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in other subtle ways, we also seek to protect our feelings from the bad or the low side. and to promote good feelings. By changing our environment around us, changing our location, changing our music, changing the people we're around, our work environment, entertainment, etc. But you know, if we stop and think, who gave us emotions? God gave us emotions. Emotions are the very human side of humanity and the very divine side of divinity. I'm going to repeat that. Emotions are the very human side of humanity and the very divine side of divinity. By that I mean that we as Americans often like to categorize our emotions and sort them out like we do in cleaning out our garage and saying to ourselves, ooh, I'm throwing this one out. Or, oh, this one I'll keep. Or this one's bad and this one is good. Now, if I go down a list of emotions, I think that most of us can think immediately of the opposite one, can't we? Happy and sad. Joy and sorrow. The Bible speaks of rejoicing with them that rejoice and weeping with them that weep. Approval and then disapproval. There's acceptance and rejection. There's energetic and there's lazy. There's cautious and there's risky. There's careful and there's carefree and even careless. Have you found yourself unconsciously starting with a positive feeling and then going to a negative? We might tend to say from good emotion to a bad emotion. Watch this. Love and hate. That's part of all of us, isn't it? I love how you do that for me. Or I hate how you say that to me. Wow, that's strong emotions. But we say it every day, don't we? For some of us. Oh, I love how that worked out. Oh, I hate how that happened. Whew. Love and hate. It gets intense, doesn't it? But going back to my earlier statement, emotions are the very human side of humanity and the very divine side of divinity. Does it not say in Hebrews that He, Jesus, loves righteousness and hates iniquity? Those are emotions that come from a divine nature. Let me make a little statement here, and this isn't Sunday school, but think about this. As holiness people, we say we're saved and sanctified. And that old carnal nature has been eradicated. And I totally believe that. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But if you think that God, when He sanctifies us, gets rid of all emotions, bad emotions, right? I hope you'll be with me through the rest of this message. That may not be true. That may not be true. God does a work in our hearts. And actually, when He does that work in our heart, it helps us to better understand our emotions. It helps us to better understand how God looks at emotions. God has feelings and a very divine side of His divinity. And we see, I thought back to some seminar that I followed with Dr. Frank Garlock on the language of music. In fact, I brought it down to Guatemala and I did several seminars in Spanish on this. And I remember one part where he said, God is a musician, and later God is a singer. Well, in Zephaniah 3:17, God sings over His Israel, right? He rejoices over her, and has the singing of joy. So definitely God's a musician. God is our Father. God is an artist. He paints on the canvas of the skies every day all around the world. He's a farmer, he's a librarian, he's a housekeeper, he's a counselor, he's a teacher, a physician, a mathematician, a linguist, he's a counselor, a secretary, a principal. God is all of that. He's all of that. Everything that enables us to do, He is. So whatever God calls you to do, a couple weeks ago I had the privilege of speaking there at Faith Mission, and I talked about God's hand-picked workers. And every one of us are hand-picked by God. We are. We're hand-picked. Has a special plan, a special purpose for you. Because everything that you're involved in is a ministry. It's not just the missionary. It's not just the... I know we play a special place. The pastor does. Evangelists. Those that are full-time Christian workers in schools. But every one of you are hand-picked to do that which you are doing. And God is what you are doing. He's everything that you need to fulfill that and bring glory. If you cannot bring glory and honor from what you are doing and the work you're in, whatever profession, whatever duty, then ask God to help you find that place where you indeed find the center of His will and can rejoice in honoring Him in what you're doing. Because when we glorify Him in finding His plan for our life, He will joy over us with singing. Isn't that wonderful? He wants us to be, He wants to be our all in all. Now, excuse me, when we accept that God created us in His image, then the image carries with it all the core emotions of mankind. Ponder this. When we accept that God created us in His image, then His divine image in us carries with it all the core emotions of mankind. I did not say some of them. I said all of them. There's not time tonight for a follow-up study of how sin, the sin nature, the sinful heart affects our emotions. We know it does. And it does on a daily basis. However, God's grace also on a far greater scale and providential scheme of things also affects our emotions. Let me say right now, I do not consider myself, I just feel like I'm a babe starting out in this. I look back, some really, really bad blunders. As a husband, as a father, as a worker. But wherever the Lord can help us to begin to pick up and understand who we are and how we can honor Him in our daily living and honor others as we minister to them and not just pigeonhole them. So easy to do, isn't it? I even heard today, you know, the phrase, well, that person's a very emotional person. You know, it's like, okay, so they got all excited about seeing a mouse, or they got all excited about seeing a spider, or they got all excited about seeing a cockroach, or they got all excited, or they got all weepy about this, or that. You know where we're the emotions that come to our mind. It's they got scared, you know, they're all excited, they're kind of panicky, they're weepy, you know, they're really emotional. Well, if you're rejoicing, that's emotion, isn't it? If you're weeping with them that weep, that's emotion. If you're really upset about something that somebody did to your little child that was very, very wrong as a parent, you're going to feel something of an emotion that the wrong or the evil or however, whatever that was. And nowadays, parents, you've got to be extremely careful about child abuse, wherever it is. I mean, that ought to cause us, as we used to say, the righteous indignation. What is that? That's God's nature. There's some things that we should start getting upset about. You realize that? Put a little backbone in us, you know? Start standing and saying, wait a minute, no, this is wrong. In Christian love, but I want you to know this is wrong. No more. I will not allow you to treat my wife that way. No, that is wrong. You stepped across the line, sir or ma'am. Why? Because God's called us to protect, not let others run over our beloved spouses. That's another message. Okay. I just feel like I'm getting started in this journey. I'm kind of 40 years behind the curve, behind everybody. But I, by the grace of God, intend to catch up and not give up and understand this area. It's a very deep area. It's a very, very deep area. But it's a very important area. Now let's explore, time allowing, three initial areas in this very large subject that we call emotions. God's core emotions, at least some of them, emotions in our holiness movement, and number three, our emotions and our relationship with God. I might say here, in parentheses, some of our young people, they know a lot about emotions on the computer. They see a lot of emoticons, okay? So they see the smiley face, they see the frown. I mean, anything, and now they move. Of course, that's been a long time ago, and they cry, and they do all this, you know. So you just plop one of those in through your text, and, you know, you're crying with the person you're texting, or you're smiling, or you're whatever, you know. But it goes far deeper than this, okay? Far deeper. One of the first emotions that we feel and that we sense and read about in God's Word is Genesis 1:4. God saw the light that it was good. That's right. That's one of the first things. God saying, this is good. Have you said that today? This is good. I like this. This is good. That was a great meal, honey. That food was good. We put, and, you know, we're expressing an emotion. It's a quality. God's expressing an emotion. Okay? Emotion of happiness. He's the author of all that is good. He also feels unhappiness. Yeah. He feels when things are not good. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is in Green's version, Genesis 2:18. This is not good. I'm not real happy right now, God is saying. Really? Yeah. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have acted. He acted because he was not happy. It's not that God didn't know wouldn't happen. He knew in omniscience, he knew. But he's expressing to us. This is a revelation of God. It's not like this thing way up here and okay. He's talking to us in the English language. He's talking to our people down there in the Spanish. He's talking to the Chinese in their language. He's showing this is me. This is who I am. I was not happy. It's not good. And so we're going to change things. We're going to make a helper. A help me. God is a God of approval. We all like approval, don't we? We want to sense someone's approval. We like words of approval. Words of affirmation. God is a God of approval. The word that's often seen is blessing. He blesses or approves persons, places, things like days. And he placed his approval on the Sabbath, Genesis 2:3. He blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, put his approval on it. He affirmed, okay? When you think God blessing something, that's wonderful. I want God's blessing. I want his approval. We all want his approval, and we can have his approval. Now, there's some other emotions that can come in and kind of block that. And God's saying, I'm really here. Hey, you're doing okay. Now, he's right there. It might be a still small voice. You may not have heard what I just said. But he's saying it's okay. You're going to be all right through this. Hold steady. God feels also and senses rejection or separation. So later we find that he misses his daily appointment with man in the garden, Genesis 3:8. And they hear the voice of God walking in the garden, the cool of the day, and Adam and wife say, good morning, God. No, they hid themselves. Communication, cut off. What did God feel? He felt rejection. Now, man felt fear. Okay, I'm afraid. Well, sin brought that. And so often we're in disobedience, communications start breaking up, don't they? You know, like the old two-way radios. Well, communications breaking up. And that's what happens, you know. Just a lot of static on the line. Prayers aren't getting through and having trouble. And so the Lord says, well, what about that? He wants us to take care of things. He wants us to come back to Him. But He, God, senses this rejection. Boy, we feel it, don't we? You know, when I was a kid, the new word was vibes. Yeah, vibes. And I guess we still use that term today, vibes. Like I'm getting these really strong vibes from this person. And usually we use it because it's negative. It's like, whew, boy. What have I done? I don't even know them. Why am I getting such strong? Well, that's our inner being. You know, God has made us. We do sense things. There's intuition, and then there's just something about how God has made man. We sense something is not quite right. And we even sense this, oh my, kind of rejection. Why? I don't know. God also felt the emotion of disapproval, displeasure, and when he had to remove man from the garden and kept them from going back in. So he drove man out in Genesis 3:24. However, on the other side, we find that God is joy, as we read here in Zephaniah 3:17. And we know that God is love. And that's a wonderful emotion, isn't it? And he pours out that love on to us because of the greatest act in human history when he gave his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Love incarnate. He also is God of wrath. And his wrath can be kindled as it was in Exodus against Moses when he failed to circumcise his son. Now just think tonight, as you read through the scriptures, an emotion that God is not. God is any emotion. Now this, of course, demands more study, but emotions truly reveal the very divine side of divinity. Number two, emotions in our movement, known as the Conservative Holiness Movement or the Holiness Movement. We'll only go to just a thread here, a historical thread, and nothing more, because there's so much can be said. But back in the 18th century, John Wesley's dates, 1703 to 1791, the 18th century, and the Wesleyan movement, and God's grace was poured out on the British Isles, and then was transferred over here to the American continent through Asbury. And there was a tremendous turning in a nation full of iniquity. And they began to love righteousness and hate evil. And all strata of society was changed, felt the impact of this great awakening in England. Bible morals, biblical morals, were definitely salting the society. In the next century, we find the extension of the influence of the British Empire. And we find in church history what is known as the Great Missionary Century. And every continent of the world was evangelized, some degree or another. It was just an explosion all around the world. Just an explosion from extreme. It didn't make any difference if it was the cold of northern Canada down to Tierra de Fuego, down the end of South America, to the hottest of lands in the tropics, men and women were going because they felt that divine passion in their hearts to go. And in that century, we have the golden age of Britain with the 60-year-plus reign of Queen Victoria. Her desire was to be a good queen to counteract the gross immorality in the royal line before her. So her very existence as a queen was upon the premise of, I want God's blessing upon our land. I really was. And she had lots of weaknesses, as any monarch would, but in general, she did usher in a very golden age because of moral principles. The Victorian age brought a stronger emphasis on these morals and values of hard work and strong family units. In general, honesty, integrity, and purity were trumpeted. A well-known Christian counselor, Jean Lush, in her book Emotional Phases of a Woman's Life, mentions that she grew up in Australia in the mid-20th century and writes, one of the integral parts of Victorian propriety, now this is 200 years later, was absolute control of one's feelings. A lady did not show her emotions. After years of conditioning, my mother finally succeeded in making me suitably stoic, she says. Suitably stoic. Later, Mrs. Lush writes that because of this conditioning, she was a woman very uncomfortable about expressing how she felt. It's kind of ironic that Victoria, after the death of her German husband of 20 years, left society. And it wasn't until several years later that the well-known Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli coaxed her back into the public eye. So Victoria went through some very deep waters. She just felt like hiding away. Nobody raise your hand tonight. Has anybody felt that way? I have. Yes, missionaries have feelings too. You feel like just finding some comfortable cave and just bringing all your food and just camping out for a long time. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to hear anything. You don't want to go to any services. You're just like, no. I'm just going to leave society and just kind of be a little monk somewhere. Yeah. Well, I'll include my wife, but no, we have feelings. We're human beings. And it really helps us to talk about these. It's helping me to talk about this tonight. Because it's not a sign of weakness to be vulnerable. Actually, it's interesting. Just a few weeks ago, Brother Sankey spoke there at Faith. He said, I really feel vulnerable tonight about speaking to you on the topic of evangelization. Because, he said, I felt more successful down on the mission field than I have here in America. And he mentioned that a couple of times, that word vulnerable. And you know, my little antennae went up and I said, that helps me. Because he is showing an emotion. And the stoutest and strongest and best of men feel emotions. Jesus Christ is our example. So, Mrs. Lush is sharing about her being made suitably stoic. Well, that's true of my 97-year-old mother, still living today. She's a wonderful lady, done great things, but conveyed to us children wasn't really very proper to show our emotions. And when Dad passed away, it was difficult for her to even cry with us in the years following. I just didn't see her cry. I had seen her cry before about things. I mean, I remember Mom crying, but now she couldn't cry about Dad's passing. And I thought, this isn't very interesting. I didn't condemn her. I just thought, this is really interesting. What has happened here? And I realized that, you know, after a while, if the years roll by and we continue to maintain this thinking that, you know, we just is not right, socially correct to show our emotions, then I got to thinking, you know, this concept from the Victorian age is really pretty strong in our holiness movement in the 21st century. I really think it is. Now, you may disagree with me. It's a tough area for us men, as I mentioned as well, because to admit to not handling our emotions well, that means we become quite vulnerable. And like I said just a few minutes ago concerning Brother Sankey's use of the term, we're afraid of opening up Pandora's box and things are going to start slipping out that we don't want to slip out. We're going to be in charge. We're afraid we're not going to be in charge of our marriage, our family, and life in general. And so I propose to you tonight that very point of being open and afraid things are slipping away may be the very key for you to come into the flow of God's grace in your heart and life. Because when we come to an altar of prayer and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, what are we doing? We're being open and vulnerable to God searching. We're being open and vulnerable to God saying, you know, this is a problem, right? That is sin. And you need to repent of it. You need to go make that right. And we become open and vulnerable to the Holy Spirit. But it seems like after we're saved and sanctified, that vulnerability seems to kind of disappear. I'm not sure that's so healthy for us, is it? Now, I'm not saying that we wear our emotions on our sleeve as we use that expression, but healthy emotions lead to a healthy spiritual life leads to a healthy emotional life, and a healthy emotional life leads to a healthy spiritual life. And the two are very much meshed together. Jesus says in Matthew 22:39 that the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? As thyself. Ooh. You ever studied on that? That's strong. So here's a question for you. James 2:8. Let me mention this too. This is Jesus' stepbrother. At least I believe it was. He says in verse 8 of chapter 2, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. You do well. So here's the fundamental question. How can we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and not love ourselves? See, that's... But there's an inner you. There is an inner you. Have you ever heard the term, that little girl in you, the little boy in you? Now, that's not just nonsense. Because you were a little boy and a little girl one time. And that little boy and that little girl grew up and had exposed to all kinds of good things and probably some bad things. As much as you sheltered as best of parents and did everything you could to keep them and give them a gracious and nourishing environment, that child of yours at one time or another, perhaps was traumatized by something that they saw, they came across, and you had no idea it was going to happen. It was just like, oh my, that's terrible. I had no idea when my grandfather was going to pass away, but when the passing came and I saw my father come in tears and all excited and very upset, and I had never seen my father that way, it was like, oh, this is... something really, really wrong is going on. I still see that in my little boy's mind. You know, we use that expression, my little girl's mind. We still see those things. And it's like, oh, I'm feeling what my dad is feeling right now. So there's that little boy and that little girl. And you know something, that little boy and that little girl, and you, they need to hear. I know it sounds contradictory, but they need to hear you say, I love you. I love you. Because how can we love, if we do not love ourselves, how can we truly love our neighbor? So it all comes back to acknowledging, you know something? That neighbor's going through some really deep waters right now. And Lord, how could I help my neighbor? I'm talking about some emotions now, and you fill in the blank. And if we're not willing, you know, we had somebody who said, you know, I couldn't say that. That's what they said to me. They said, I couldn't say that. I couldn't look in the mirror and say, I love you to myself. It's like, whoa, why can't you? It's not that you're not that good looking. You seem to be a happy person. Are you following what I'm saying? I think I have everybody's attention, at least the adults. I don't know, the children, they may be somewhere else. If you cannot look yourself in the mirror and say, I love you, how in the world can you look your neighbor in the eye and say, I love you? What kind of love are you showing them? Well, we used to say it's kind of surface, isn't it?
It's like, you know, 100 yards wide, but only an inch deep.
Is that the kind of love that we're showing of Christ? Maybe it comes back to the fact if we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to gently help us. Lower my voice here. My voice gets too loud sometimes. I'm sorry. Gently help us to see how much we really don't love ourselves. That might open up. Oh, I'm not sure. Brother Lee, I don't want to see that. Well, look at that. Don't be afraid of that. Because you know something? God wants your love to go deeper than just so wide and only an inch deep. He wants you to love yourself. Oh, that's carnal. That's pride. I could be pride. You just always look, you know, I'm always before the mirror all day long saying how beautiful I am, how handsome I am. Not talking about that. I'm talking about getting to know who you are. And if you don't know who you are emotionally, there's probably a pretty good chance that you're not very deep in relationship with God nor your neighbor. Now, you might not go along with that thought, but think of what Matthew 22:39 is saying. We are in His image, are we not? He is all emotions, is He not? And so the greatest of these is love, St. Paul says. And if we're going to love, and the second great commandment, a great commandment, and the second like unto this, but they're both great commandments, really. So, how can we truly love ourselves if we're not in touch with who we are? I'm going to say right now, over 60 years of my life, I've denied what emotions are and how I truly feel inside. Because it just wasn't necessary. You're a man, you make it through. Came from pioneer stock, we homesteaded out there. We went through droughts, we went through blizzards, we make it happen. And we trust God, of course, but we just tough it out. Well, I think it's been that stoically Victorian response that we just don't feel a lot of emotions, let alone talk about them. And I know that that's been true in my life. And if we truly get angry about something, oops, holiness people don't get angry, of course, because the carnal nature has been eradicated. And when the carnal nature has been eradicated, we are dead to our emotions, right? Wrong. God has emotions. Jesus Christ, the holiest man that ever walked the face of this earth, had emotions. He felt that deep, deep, deep sense of grief when Martha and Mary said, "Come, see where they have laid our brother." And the shortest verse in the scripture, Jesus wept. Out of the depth of his heart, he responded to that situation by showing a very human emotion that struck the heart chords of everybody around. Let's never say we're too much of a man to cry. Because there's times our wives need to see tears. So here we are, so dead to the emotion of anger, and it is an emotion that God feels very, very keenly. What kind of mechanisms kick in that causes us to deny that we actually did feel anger, and now we have to stuff that down somewhere in our inner being? It's got to go somewhere. And you say, "Nah, I didn't do it." And our kids are looking up like, "Wow. You know the best thing to do?" "I'm sorry. I shouldn't have gotten upset about that. What's going on inside? I must not be saved, must not be sanctified." Just a moment. You felt an emotion that very near to the heart of God. Why don't we go to God first and let Him sort out what's going on inside? You know, it might have been a trigger that just happened. And that little boy inside, all of a sudden, didn't know what to do with that. "Oh, never thought of that." You know, in a discussion with a medical doctor the other day, the statement was made that when most women hit 40, there are big emotional changes that take place and all kinds of emotions start popping up from the past. You know what I'm talking about. If we deny those happening and don't have a healthy response mechanism in place to deal with those, the medical world has proven that all kinds of really severe diseases can begin to plague that woman. The stress of not dealing with emotions can have a devastating effect on her health. He looked at us as we stated that and said, "You are absolutely correct. We're a very high stress society. Everything is just moving, moving, moving. Just moving quickly. Even in the serene comfort zone of Wisebaugh. I mean, it's just the impact of everything, the stress of everything, you name it. It's all over. It's all around us. What then are we going to do with all this stress? If we don't handle it correctly, it begins to affect us physically. In fact, we were down in Guatemala, and there was a doctor from Texas visiting this doctor. They were kind of friends, working on similar therapies. And he said to me, "Well, Dr. Alberto," he said, "I want you to talk to this man." So here's this big, tall Texan. You know, he kind of fits the stereotype. Here he is. He walks in, cowboy boots, all of them. And he says, he says, "Hi." And, "Well," he says, "you know anything about cattle?" I said, "Well, yes. I mean, I grew up on a ranch, so sure. You know, I worked around cattle for the first 18 years of my life." He said, "Did your dad ever use such and such a product and pour it on the back? They pour this liquid, milkish, whitish-looking liquid on the back of the cattle to get rid of grubs." And as soon as he mentioned that name, I had thought of that chemical for years. I mean, it just like something you don't think about. And I said, "Sure did." Immediately, I knew what he was talking about. He said, "I've got men here in southern Texas with high white blood count." He said, "Yours is, well, mine is still just stabilized around 23,000. And 12 is high normal. So you can see it's still up there." He said, "I've got guys with 125,000 count that are cleaning out their systems, cleaning out their systems. They've been around these chemicals for all these years. They just got to get cleaned out. Oh, okay. So I thought, well, then he went on and said, all it takes is one traumatic experience in your life to kick those in gear, so to speak, and affect your white blood count. Did you have any traumatic thing happen to you while you through your time of work? I said, yeah, there was a man that got killed. I was driving down the highway there in Guatemala, and he's drunk and ran over him and got killed. I said, that'll do it. So all it takes is these triggers. That's what I was talking about. Just these triggers, these very strong emotional triggers of grief. Wow, that'll do it. Grief. And some of us have seen loved ones and friends. They've just basically lost it. I mean, they just never are the same after losing a loved one, tragic death. We've heard cases of it. It's that awful grief sets in, and it affects their system, and they're just like, they're gone for all practical purposes. They're still functioning, so to speak, but socially they're just not connected. And that's very sad. Wonderful news, though, there is a way out of that. And they're finding more and more therapy that will help people in that condition. But the point is that trauma can trigger something in our bodies. And all of a sudden, wow, you've got leukemia. Really? We don't have a history of leukemia in our family. We don't hardly have a history of anything. We've been blessed. No heart disease, you know, no cancer, zero, all across the board. And like, how'd that happen? He said, you had a traumatic experience, and because of you not only being exposed to those chemicals, but also to mercury and those fillings, that kicked it in. I've seen it over and over again, he said. Thank you, doctor. That helps me to understand. Because, you see, I didn't handle that trauma very good. I didn't handle it very well at all. So try this little experiment, as I've mentioned already. If you can look someone else in their eyes, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your friend, and say, I love you, the real you, then I should be able to look myself in the mirror and say to my inner self, I love you, the real me. Well, we've covered some material here tonight. I'd like to mention in closing, again, emotions are like the monthly tides. They ebb and flow with high and low. At high times, we can overcome everything and we surge over the top of almost anything. At low times, we see everything that's exposed on the beach of life, and that isn't a good sight. So sometimes we get depressed and wish immediately for the surging, rising waters of better feelings. Unfortunately, that's how some people live. They just live on bad to good to bad to good to bad. And unfortunately, many, I hope not too many in our midst, kind of depend on something to help kind of make sure that I never get too bad, I never get too low, I don't get too high. I don't think that's real healthy. Emotions are the very human side of humanity, the very divine side of divinity. When we accept that God created us in His image, then the image carries with it all the core emotions of mankind. And I mentioned already, one of the integral parts of Victorian propriety was absolute control over one's feelings. A lady, nor a man, of course, did not show his or her emotions. And after years of conditioning, this one author said, my mother finally succeeded in making me suitably stoic. Reached the epitome. She said, that really didn't help me to handle what was I was headed into. And then I mentioned, how can we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and not love ourselves? Consequently, if we do not love ourselves, how can we truly love our neighbor? And what depth is our love to our neighbor? It may be the same depth as our love to ourselves. The stress of not dealing with those emotions can have a devastating effect on our health. And the doctor, as I mentioned, the MD, looked at us and said, as we shared that concept, you're absolutely correct. If you look it up for yourself, and you'll find overwhelming body of evidence on stress-related diseases that result from dysfunctional ways of dealing with emotions. There are biblically healthy ways of dealing with our feelings. Try this experiment. If you can look someone else in their eyes and say, I love you, the real you, then I should be able to look myself in the mirror and say to my inner self, I love you, the real me. I fully and deeply accept myself. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and hang all of our social well-being. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. And later it says into verse 19, and is addressing those that have been put to shame. Wow, that's another message in itself. Shame, the abandonment and the betrayal that Jesus felt on the cross. Well, he felt all those emotions, didn't he? Sure did. Some from his own countrymen, from his own leaders, from his own disciples. But he could look up to heaven and say, it's finished. I've taken care of the plan of salvation, and I have responded to those that unrightly treated me, unfairly judged me, and I've been able to say to them, Father, they know not what they do, and love them. And the greatest of these is love. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, this evening hour to put a little mirror inside ourselves. Be willing to say, who are you? Who am I? Oftentimes we shrink from introspection in that sense because of different stories we've heard. But in the love of God, there's a very healthy self-esteem. There's a very healthy understanding of who we are. There's a very healthy understanding of these emotions. And each emotion we can bring to the Lord and ask Him to set it apart for His glory and His honor. For He is God. You are God. You sanctify everything. But you don't kill emotions in our life. For that would be to kill part of your divine nature. And that's not who you are. So give us wisdom, Father, from this study to go tonight to love others with a deeper love, because we have a desire in our hearts to love ourselves more deeply than we've ever loved ourselves before. And thus we can receive more of your love, and thus we can reflect more of your love to our neighbor. Lord, thank you again for this body of people. Bless them, and may your hand be with them. And may, Lord, you give them the direction and wisdom they need throughout this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.